Good evening. It's a privilege to be with you tonight on this rainy evening. You know, I was thinking this week with all the rain we've been getting, it's August in Pennsylvania. And usually, this time of year, the grass is all crunchy. We're not mowing as much, but my boys will tell you there's a lot of mowing left to do with all the rain coming down. And so it's enjoyable to see the green still in August in Pennsylvania. But I'm going to invite you to turn your Bibles tonight to the book of Romans. I guess that's no surprise. You got used probably to seeing me standing up here and saying, turn to Romans. Romans chapter 1. We come to the verses tonight, and we started last time I preached to you. The verses, verse 16 and 17, that are called the key verses or theme verses of this book. And so please give your attention as I read Romans 1, verse 16 and 17. Hear the word of the living God. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Let's ask God for his help as we consider this text of Scripture this evening. Almighty God, how good you have been to us to give us your written word, that we might have your mind, your desire, your will written down and inscripturated for us, that we might know what to do, which way to turn, how to think, that you might have revealed yourself to us, that we might know the God that we serve. And Father, we pray tonight as we consider these words that you would send forth your Holy Spirit. May he be our teacher tonight and lead us into all truth. Father, you know my weaknesses, you know my inabilities. And yet it is the word of God that will be preached tonight. And so I pray that you might be gracious in giving us the ability to understand your word, we might apply it to our hearts, that in all things Christ might be all in all. We pray in his mighty name. Amen. Well, we ended our study two Sunday evenings ago considering the apostles' boldness in preaching the word of God. You remember, the apostle said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Though the core of the gospel message includes offensive elements, nonetheless, it is a message that should be proclaimed boldly. Though the message of the gospel assumes that all men and women are in a desperate need of salvation, that they are dead in trespasses and sins, and they're condemned before a holy God, it is a message that should be proclaimed boldly. Though the message of the gospel, when shared, may not be received with enthusiasm, it is a message that should be proclaimed boldly. And even though when you share this message with friends, it might make you unpopular. If you live a consistent gospel life, and you're sharing the gospel, folks might not like you a whole lot. But nonetheless, it is a message that must be proclaimed boldly. The Apostle Paul's great boldness had great boldness and confidence in declaring the gospel. Why did he have such confidence in the gospel? Well, notice in the text of Scripture, the next phrase tells us why. Because it was the demonstration of God's mighty power. He says here, for it, that is the gospel, is the power of God. Now, God is all powerful. You know that fancy theological word that designates God's being all powerful? It is the word omnipotent. He's omnipotent. He is all powerful. This truth is expressed throughout all the Scriptures. From Genesis to Revelation, the Scripture tells us that the God who is the revealing himself in that scripture, is omnipotent. In Psalm 62, verse 11, it says, God has spoken once, twice I have heard this, that power belongs to God. In Daniel 4:35, coming from the lips of a pagan king, yet nonetheless inspired by God, Nebuchadnezzar says, all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He does according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. No one can restrain his hand or say to him, what have you done? Isaiah 14, verse 27. For the Lord of hosts has proposed, and who will annul it? His hand is stretched out, and who will turn it back? In Psalm 115, verse 3, the psalmist says, but our God is in heaven, and he does whatever he pleases. And what about in heaven? What attribute of God? What are the angels singing in heaven? What are those in heaven spewing forth, singing forth about God? It's his omnipotence. In Revelation 19, and I heard, John says, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as a sound of many waters and as a sound of many thunderings, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. The scriptures hold before us again and again and again, the triune God of scripture has inexhaustible power. Now, how is this power manifested for all to see? In other words, what powerful act has God done that no one can miss? It's before everyone to see, to manifest his power, to show this inexhaustible power that no one can deny. No one can miss it. Well, he's created the whole universe. He's created all things visible and invisible by the word of his power. Creation is God's demonstration for all created beings to understand that he has made them by his power. Once there was nothing. There was nothing but the holy society of the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit existing in perfect felicity and delight. And for his own glory, he decided to speak all things into being out of nothing. By one definitive word, God spoke and light existed. And then, word by word, God brought into existence all things and perfectly arranged them to show forth his wisdom and his power. By his mighty power and for his own glory, he brought everything into being. The creation of the material and the immaterial universe is not the only act, however, that shows forth God's glory. The Apostle Paul, in 2 Corinthians, uses the illustration of God's power in the creative universe to teach us something else. He uses God's power in creating all things to point us to God's manifestation of power in another way. Listen to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. He says, for it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. The same God, Paul says, who made all things by the word of his power, has now shined into our hearts, has illumined our hearts to the gospel, that we might see the glory of God, his creative power in recreating us in Christ. Make no mistake about it, brothers and sisters. Converting sinners who rebel against God, converting sinners who love themselves, regenerating sinners who are dead in trespasses and sins, and converting them to be sons and daughters for his own glory takes a great act of God's power. He shows forth his power in creation, but he also shows forth his power in redemption. Remember what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. For the message of the cross, that is the gospel, is foolishness to those who are perishing. That is, to those who are not receiving Christ, it sounds as foolishness. Who would believe such a message as that, they might say. But Paul goes on and he says, to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. To us who are being saved, it is the power of God. That is, to those who the gospel has, God has reached into our hearts, has given us a new heart, has regenerated us, has justified us, is sanctifying us, and we know who we are. We know the thoughts of our minds. We know the intentions of our hearts. We know this is the power of God. We know it's not something that we could do of ourselves. Now, many of you probably are aware that the English form of the word used here in Greek for power is the word dynamis. It's a form in which we get the English cognate dynamite. The gospel, then, is God's dynamite to break through the stubborn, hard heart of unbelief. This is helpful to express the power of the gospel. The power of the gospel when it goes forth, when the message preached comes to the hard, rocky heart of sinners who have no intention of bowing the knee to Jesus. And yet God blows through that hard heart with the dynamite of the gospel that they might come to him. Now, while that's helpful to us, while it's helpful to show forth the power of God in the gospel, we must be careful. We must be careful because though the word dynamite can become from that derivative, we also must admit that the gospel is not like dynamite in that it just blows everything to smithereens. But instead, it is a power that has a specific purpose in mind. The gospel is a power that accomplishes exactly what God designed it to do. Brothers and sisters, we must be grateful that God has given us a means to convert sinners. That God has given us a message that is powerful. We must be grateful that God has given us the exact way that he has designed that will break through the hard heart. Why would we want to use any other way? Why would we seek to find a way to convert men and women to Christ or to disciple men and women or to evangelize men and women through entertaining means? Through drama, through plays, through other means. God has given us a means. He has designed the gospel specifically for a purpose. Specifically for the purpose to break through the unbelieving heart. And therefore, we must take hold of the gospel. Please understand, when we talk about God being omnipotent, when we talk about God holding all power, we're not talking about this as though power is some kind of force, and there's a continuum where there's different levels of power, and you may have something like bug power down on the bottom. And then as you go up, you have dog power, man power, horse power, ox power, and some way up there is God power. That's not what the scripture teaches us. The scripture teaches us that God possesses all power. That he is the source of all power. That his working is in its very essence powerful because God is the one doing the working. He accomplishes what he sets out to do. God's power is effectual. And what is the intended purpose? What's the purpose of the power of God aimed at the sinful heart through the canon of the gospel? The next phrase tells us the aim of the message preached. The gospel is the power of God to salvation. For everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. It's the power of God to salvation. God focuses his redeeming power on the salvation of sinners. Well, that's a truth that we know. If we know nothing else, we know that God saves sinners. But have you ever asked yourself, why would he do that? I have. I've asked God, why would you save me? I mean, look at me. And yet God has decided from all eternity to say, Chris Overholtzer, I've chosen you. I've sent the Lord Jesus Christ to shed blood for you. The Holy Spirit has come to indwell you and to make you mine because you are my child. That's grace. That's amazing grace. God is in the business of saving sinners. We have to understand as we deal with the power of God that the goal is salvation. Now we need to ask ourselves this question also. What is it that a dead, guilty sinner needs most? Well, he needs the power of God in the gospel to save him from the just sentence of condemnation, pardoning all of his sin. He needs the power of God in the gospel to save him from the wrath of God, making him a child of God through adoption. He needs the power of God in the gospel to save him from his dead, unresponsive state by raising him to newness of life. All of these things are part of that power of the gospel that converts men and women to Christ when they hear the message and believe. Charles Spurgeon once commented on the gospel like this. He said, I bless my Lord and Savior. He has given me a gospel which I can take to dead sinners. A gospel which is available for the vilest of the vile. Spurgeon knows that preaching the gospel, that sinners might come to Christ, is a difficult and arduous task. And he's grateful that God, in sending forth men and women to preach, has given them a weapon, has given them the exact tool needed to convert sinners. And it's the preaching of the gospel. But one might ask, since God is the source and possessor of all power, isn't it overkill to focus on the redemption of sinners? The answer is an astounding no. For if God, in his omnipotence, did not take the initiative, if God, through the power of the gospel, did not take the initiative in salvation, no sinner would be saved. This is Jesus' point in Matthew 19. This is following the discussion about the rich young ruler. Now, you probably remember this rich young ruler. Pastor Craig preached on him just a few weeks ago. This is the guy that came to Jesus and said that he had kept all the commandments from his youth. So Jesus responded by telling him, okay, you've kept all the commandments. This is what you have to do yet. You have to sell everything that you have. You have to give it to the poor and then come and follow me. Do you remember the words that the gospel writer tells us? He says, and the man went away sorrowful. The man went away sorrowful. He asked Jesus what he had to do. Jesus told him what he had to do, knowing his heart, and yet he walked away sorrowful. Why did he go away sorrowful? He went away sorrowful because what Jesus told him to do absolutely revealed his covetous heart. Sin still had the grip on him. He couldn't do what he had to do. What Jesus was telling him is, you have to bow the knee to me. You have to trust in me. And he did that by targeting that exact thing that he could not do because of his hard, unrepentant heart. Now, after that happened, the disciples standing around heard this, and were greatly astonished, and they said, well, then who can be saved? Who then can be saved? I mean, this guy said he kept all the commandments from youth. And he went away sorrowful. Who can be saved? In listening to Jesus explain that God had the high standard of absolute perfection, they came face to face with the reality that no person on the face of the earth could ever reach that standard. And therefore, no one can be saved, they thought. Who then can be saved, was their question. But Jesus instructed them that salvation of the soul is never a work of man. Regenerating the dead heart never originates in oneself. While it is impossible to save ourselves, Jesus reminds us that there is one who is mighty to save. Remember what Jesus said. He said, with men, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. God is a great Savior. He begins the work of salvation. He continues the work of salvation, bringing us more and more into holiness, conforming us more and more to the image of Jesus. And He will abide with us throughout all eternity in our glorified state. So I have to ask, talking about the power of God, have you experienced God's saving power? Have you experienced in your life God's saving power? But not only is the work of salvation gracious because we do not deserve it, but also it's gracious because of its scope. Notice what the text says next. It says, for everyone who believes, for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also the Greek. The gospel is not only for offered to a select few. The gospel is not only for those who are intelligent, who score perfect scores on tests that are invited to come. It's not only those who are wealthy or are good athletes that are invited to Christ's banquet table. But Paul here says, for everyone who believes. The criteria of being united to Christ and enjoying His salvation is the same for every person under heaven. And that is belief in the person and work of Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, we do believe with all of our hearts that the Scriptures clearly and irrevocably teach that God the Father, from all eternity, has chosen a people for Himself. Divine election is an inescapable and gracious truth of the Scriptures. For if God would not choose a people for Himself, no one would come. No one would ever come. No one would choose God. But let me be clear. While the Scripture clearly teaches divine election, it also teaches with the same urgency, with the same power, that we are to preach the gospel to every creature under heaven. The Scripture teaches divine election, but it also teaches the free offer of the gospel. The doctrine of divine election is in no way contrary to the free offer of the gospel. Because we believe that God has chosen a people for Himself, in no way should that dissuade us from preaching to anyone that will listen at any time of day or night. As men, we do not know who God has chosen. The Scripture clearly tells us in Romans 1:16, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. The Scripture says in Revelation 22:17, and let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. The scripture says, whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. John 3:16. The scripture says, whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Acts 2:21. And the scripture says in John 3:36, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. It is a glorious truth of the Word of God that shows forth His grace and His mercy. The gospel is freely offered to every last needy sinner. I say this with love, but it must be said. If someone is here tonight, and I've heard this said, that if you believe in divine election or particular redemption, you can't believe in the free offer of the gospel. Or if you believe in the free offer of the gospel, you simply cannot believe in divine election or particular redemption. Brothers and sisters, there really is no conflict here in Scripture. If you see a conflict, there's some problem with your understanding of the biblical text. Because God, without apology, holds both up and says, this is my truth. The scripture boldly proclaims that God has chosen a people for himself. The scripture boldly proclaims that Christ died to secure salvation for all those the Father has given to him. And the scripture surely declares that the preaching of the gospel is the means by which the grace of salvation brings those who God has chosen and those for whom Christ has died to himself, brings them to conversion through the preaching of the gospel. And they are to be preached to without discrimination. The fact is, we must let God be God in electing people for himself. There are things about divine election that I just don't think we'll ever understand. And we should be glad about that. We should praise God for that. We should revel in the fact that God is God and does as he wills and calls the people to himself. We must let Jesus be the Redeemer, securing salvation for the people, or securing salvation for the people that the Father has given to him. And we must allow these great truths of election and particular redemption to drive us to preach the gospel. We do not know who God has chosen, but we do know he has chosen some. We do not know which ones they are, but the scripture tells us that he has chosen a people for himself, and the means by which he brings those people to himself is through the preaching of the gospel. So we know the word will not return void. This is not a downer. This is not a wet blanket on preaching the gospel. This is an encouragement that should drive us into the world saying, Lord, you have chosen a people for yourself. The means to bring them to you is the gospel. Now give me the breath and the ability to preach it with all of my vigor, because I know that you will bring people to yourself through the preaching of it. We shouldn't think the opposite. We shouldn't think, Lord, because you have chosen a people for yourself, I shouldn't evangelize. That's from the pit of hell. That is not biblical theology. We do know that he has chosen a people for himself. We know the means by which he brings them to himself is the preaching of the word. Let us allow the Holy Spirit to apply the truth as he sees fit, hardening some, softening others, drawing some, repelling others, saving those who he will, and allowing those who he passes over to get the judgment, the just judgment that they deserve. God hasn't told us to figure all that out. He has told us to preach the gospel. I'm glad he hasn't told me to figure out divine election. He's given me an easy task. I need to be a herald of his truth. And he's promised that all authority in heaven and earth has been given to Jesus as he sends me. So I ask you again, have you experienced the life-changing power of the gospel? If you're sitting here tonight, the question is, Have you experienced a new birth? If you're hearing my voice tonight, the question is, have you repented of your sin and are you resting right now in Christ alone? Not are you resting in your parents' faith, children. Not some experience that you had at Bible school. Not some concert you went to that some emotionally driven thing happened and you thought you loved Jesus for 24 hours. I'm talking about, has the Lord Jesus Christ given you a new heart that you might love Him above all else? If you love Jesus more than the things of the world, that's God working in you. If you're here tonight and you don't know, then listen to what our text says. Our text tells us that the gospel is the power of God to convert your heart. Our text says that God is a God that saves sinners, that anyone who believes, that everyone who believes will be His. I cannot imagine. And hearing a message like that, that is gracious, that is kind, that is generous, that you'd leave here tonight not believing in Jesus. Don't leave here tonight without resting in Christ alone. What about my brothers and sisters in Christ? I've just given an appeal to unbelievers. But I'm not going to leave you all out. Because I love you all. You're my brothers and sisters in Christ. So what does the text have to say to you tonight? Well, I want to remind you that the power of God in the gospel is not only a power of initial salvation. The gospel is not just something you need when you come to Christ in regeneration or in justification. The power of the gospel to save the soul is something that you need every single moment of every day. Amen. There is a sense that you are here tonight and that you've trusted Christ that you are saved. But the scripture also talks about a sense that you are being saved and that you will be saved. And so the ongoing day-to-day life, whether that is witnessing to friends at work, whether that is fighting off those temptations that come, whether that is standing up in a world that is dead set against the Lord, and you're the only one in the office that believes that homosexuality is a sin, and they taunt you. And they come around you and they continue to bug you about it, trying to get you to say what you think. Brothers and sisters, you need the gospel at that moment. You need the salvation that God has provided in Christ at that moment. It's the power of the gospel by which you will persevere, because the gospel points you to the Lord Jesus Christ. And in His strength, you are more than a conqueror. And so, when I think of my own life, I know that I need the gospel. I need the gospel for the entirety of my salvation of my soul. I need to hear the truth of the gospel each day when I wrestle with sin. I need to hear the power of the gospel each day when I stand up for Jesus. I need the power of the gospel every day so I can love my wife as Christ loves the church. I can't do that on my own. I've been commanded to do that. I need the power of the gospel to love my wife as Christ loves the church. I need the power of the gospel to raise my kids, to help those in need, to be a friend and a neighbor to all those around. May God give us the grace to rest in His gracious and glorious gospel. Lord, we do thank You that You have given us such an excellent message. And Father, I pray that You would be with us if there's one here who has not come to You, who thinks they have it together still. Oh Lord, I pray, would You bring them to the end of themselves? Would You show them that it's only in the gospel of Jesus that men might be saved? It's only in believing in Christ. Father, I also pray for myself and my brothers and sisters who have heard the gospel for many years growing up in church. And Lord God, we are We are full of gratitude that we've heard this message so often. But Father, would you be gracious to us? Would you help us that we wouldn't become stagnant? That it wouldn't become an old, stale message to us? That we might realize that it is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes. Oh Lord God, continue to work in us to willing to do of your good pleasure. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.